Well, hello, Westwood Church family. It is an honor to be with you today. My name is Ben Griffin. I'm on the teaching team here, and well, we're going to get into it a little bit today. So if you got your Bible, pull it out to Hebrews chapter 2, or you can do the digital version if you want to as well. But before we dive in, I'd just like to spend a word in prayer with you. So would you join me? Lord, as we look to you for hope, for direction, for truth, for your teaching, as we come in with so many things in our world, in our lives, Lord, I seek your movement, your presence. And Lord, I ask not by the skill of a speaker, not by the movement of a musical score, but Lord, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us in the way that we need to hear from you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would saturate this time, this space, our minds with your presence. And I pray this, Jesus, in your name and for your glory alone. Amen. 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 So let me give some context to the message that we're coming into today. First off, we're continuing a series in the book of Hebrews. So we're picking up at chapter 2, and we're talking about how Jesus is here and diving into that. Secondly, today is kind of a big Sunday for Westwood. We're hearing after this, Paul's going to come up here and we're going to hear a video and an update on the pastoral search for senior pastor. And so some exciting news will be coming our way today. And they were very gracious by having that shared after the message instead of before, because all you all would just be Googling and asking questions and nobody would be listening. Probably including me. I'd be doing the same thing. Also, today, we're diving in, and I'm going to bring some science stuff. And I just love when we get to talk about science and faith, because science and faith are both searching for the same thing, truth. And they are not in conflict with each other. They're searching for the same thing. And because of that, I got really excited. I have 34 slides. And as time went this week, as we were preparing and all these other things are happening in the service, the time to speak just got shorter and shorter for me as we did the service planning. And so I got 34 slides in 24 minutes. So here we go. It's going to be fun. But also, I don't want to dive into that without acknowledging just the moment that we are in right now as a culture, as a people. I don't know what you specifically are feeling in this moment, but I would guess that most of us are experiencing some sort of confusion, frustration, hurt, or just questions around the chaos of this last week and the realities that are happening in Minnesota and across the world and the tragic loss of life and all the political, just, I don't even know what to say, the political collide of and pain that's coming out of that. So I don't know where you're at, but as I walk into this passage, I actually thought about going a different direction, but then I realized, no, this passage is about talking about the reality of who God is, that we can trust Jesus, and I don't know of a better time to talk about trusting Jesus than right now. Amen to that? At the end of Hebrews, it talks about how there are shakable things, and then there are the unshakable things of God. And right now, when it feels like the whole world around us is shaking a little bit, today, I just want to give us more reason and reassurance that we can trust in our unshakable God. He is trustworthy, and we can trust him. So with that, that's what we're going to dive into and look at. I'm going to start us with Hebrews chapter 2, a little bit different, and I'm talking to our visuals person. I'm not going to use the screen. I'm just going to read the first section here, Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read them from my Bible, but then I will come to the screen next, so I'll be right with you, Doug. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So, looking at the first part, Hebrews 2, verse 1. We must pay the most, highlight that word, most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. What the author of Hebrews is telling us is that this truth about Jesus is the most important thing, and we should be most careful not to drift away from that which is most important. Now, I say that, and it feels like the most common sense statement in the world to say, hey, be attentive to the most important things. But isn't it the most human thing for us to say, this is the most important thing for me, and our actions to do the exact opposite? How many of you right now, New Year's resolution, it's really important for you to be in shape and eat well? How many of you would say, yeah, the last week has really been evidence of that in my life? I remember as a kid, when my oldest was a kid, that he came up to me once on a Sunday afternoon, and I was watching football, and I'm a Packer fan, so it's a painful day today in many ways. Yeah, okay, I knew I'd get laughed at. That's all right. But I remember he came up to me and he just said, Dad, you are neglecting us for football. Now, he wasn't wrong. Eventually, I trained him in the ways so that we both collectively neglect everybody else for football. But he wasn't wrong. And if you were to ask me in that moment, what's more important, your son or watching a game? I would say my son, of course. But my behavior in the moment spoke the exact opposite. So it's no surprise that the author of Hebrews is like, hey, this is the most important thing. Our faith, our King, our Savior Jesus, the salvation that he brings. And be most careful, pay the most careful attention to it so that you do not drift away. And drift rarely happens on purpose. Drift is the unintentional consequence of neglect. A little bit here and a little bit there, distraction here. And you know, when we see this in relationships, it usually doesn't happen overnight, but over the course of 5 years, 10 years, we could probably all talk about somebody that we have a relationship with that we're like, man, it just isn't the same that it once was, because there hasn't been intentional effort put in to continuing to build it. In our faith walk, he's saying, the author, he or she, is saying, beware not to drift. Beware not to drift. Over Christmas, my family, we pulled out one of those old bins and had artifacts from our family in it. And one of them was from when my wife and I were engaged. This will just tell you how old I am. But we didn't text each other. We didn't write a lot of emails. We physically wrote letters to each other. And so my wife took all those letters and she put them in a little book, and she had gifted it to me. This is well over 25 years ago. And we're going through those letters, and my goodness, an engaged couple living, you know, states away from each other, they were pretty sappy. Apparently, and I kind of remember this, I used to call her Bebe, and I spelled it B-E-B-E. So a lot of my letters started with, hey, Bebe, why she married me, God only knows. Hey, Bebe. So, and then all sorts of sappy, I miss you, I love you language. And I can say with full confidence that as sappy and even sweet those letters were, just dripping with young love and depth, that we have a deeper, stronger love today than we had when I wrote those letters and she wrote those letters back to me. Why? Because over the years, we have intentionally leaned in and grown together. When opportunities and hardships came, we didn't drift, we leaned towards each other. We went through them together. That our love is deeper because we have shared the experience of life together. And the challenge today is not to drift, to be intentional, to be focused on that which is most important and put our intention in it. And I'll tell you, there's a great gift in that, because when our world is shaken, this is the one, God, our King, Jesus, and the truth of who he is the unshakable reality that we all need. And so today, I want to unpack this. I'm going to just share that Hebrews 2 is a, and 1 coming into it is what we call in theological language an apologetic section of scripture. And when I say apologetic, that doesn't always translate because we hear the word apology, right? An apology is saying, I'm sorry. An apologetic is defending a truth or defending your point of view. So to say I'm doing an apologetic is to give a reasoned argument, where to give an apology is to say I'm sorry. And I know some of you might be thinking, you know, some of the apologies I've heard actually sounded like an apologetic. Like I'm sorry, and here's all the reasons I'm right. So these things are not meant to go together. An apology, that's a different message than today. An apologetic is, hey, here's a reasoned Here are reasonable ways and thoughts about why we can trust God and who he is. And so I'm going to dive into that, and that's where some of that science will come into what we're doing today. And so with that, before we get to that, Luke 21, I want to talk to you. Luke 21, 34 says, "Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the," highlighted here, "anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap." Luke 21, this is Jesus speaking, is warning us that one of the reasons we drift from faith is major sin, carousing and drunkenness, addiction, struggles, but also, it's amazing to see this in the list, the anxieties of life. He's literally saying, hey, don't get addicted to, don't become a drunk, and beware that the worries, some translations translate as worry, the worries of life can cause you to drift from your faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm probably just speaking to myself when I talk about worries. Nobody here has any anxieties, right? Nothing to worry about. I'll tell you what, this week has created some of that in me and some anxiety. And I don't usually think about worries of life being something that takes me from the Lord, but that's literally what Jesus says. Beware of being caught up in that. So instead of focusing on those things, let's focus on the one who is solid and unshakable. And a little bit more context as we dive into this. Hebrews 2 and chapter 1 give an apologetic, so a defense, a reasoned defense, to a culture that thinks through a dynamic of power and, let's bring it up, power and fear. So there are typically, and this isn't always 100% the case, but there are typically three different lenses by which people culturally view the world and therefore view the gospel. One of them is power and fear. So what we find in Hebrews 1 and 2 is a power, like apologetic for who Jesus is. Like, hey, you know the angels? You think they're powerful? Jesus is greater than them. He's more powerful and should be more feared. And it's making an apologetic for how great Jesus is. Two other ways to look at it. One is shame and honor cultures. So think more of an Indian or sometimes a Chinese cultures. And then the third one is a guilt and innocence culture. This is typically where most American culture is at, guilt and innocence. So when most Americans hear the gospel, we tend to hear it in terms of we are guilty, but Jesus paid the price for our guilt, and we are now innocent in the eyes of God because he paid that price. Now, the way that Hebrews right now is unpacking and sharing the gospel is saying, hey, we are weak. There are powers greater than us. We've seen them in the angels, but Jesus is even greater than those powers. Fear him, and we need fear nothing else. The way that shame and honor hears the gospel is we are in a place of shame. On our own, this is a hard and shameful place, but God moves us to a place of honor, seats us in seats of honor through what Jesus has done, invites us into the family of honor. So the reason I point those out, A, is to just help us see with a wider view that other people view this differently. And sometimes when we think we're sharing the gospel or engaging with people, we actually are coming at it from different angles. A friend of mine is a professor at a seminary in Hong Kong, and he said he had students that would not complete their assignments And then he would say, hey, you didn't complete your assignment. And they would just lie and say, yes, I did. And he's like, you're a seminary student. Why are you lying? He's coming at it from a guilt and innocence culture saying, hey, don't lie about this. They're coming at it from a shame and honor saying, hey, let's not directly engage this. That dishonors me. And I'm going to come at it from this different angle. So sometimes our cultures collide. So here's why I share all this with you, because Hebrews 1 and 2 is talking from a power fear perspective. Did we lose it again? We're good. Okay. Guilt and innocence is where most of us come from. So what I'm going to do for the rest of the message now is speak through the lens of how an American tends to reason around, can we trust the word of God? Where if I was speaking to a Hmong culture or a peer or a power fear, I would probably just start talking about spiritual powers in our world and how Jesus is greater. But in our innocence, guilt, science-based world, we reason differently. So I want to come about an apologetic defense of why we can trust the unshakable God through a different lens. And we're going to continue with Hebrews as I pull that out. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles. I just want to point this out. When we talk about defending our faith and can we trust the faith, we often go to this first part, other people speaking it, but we miss the second part. God testified himself to the truth of who he is. I don't know why some people get this idea, but some people act like we cannot question the Christian faith. And I just want to tell you, truth is not afraid of being questioned. Agreed? I don't understand that mentality, because truth stands to reason that we can ask hard questions and seek out answers. And I just wonder if we approach that differently and said, hey, God testifies to himself. He doesn't need me to defend him. He can defend himself. When my son in high school came to us one day and he just said, man, I don't know if I believe. He was going through that wrestling time. Like, I don't know if I believe. I remember saying to him, it's okay to question. God can handle your questions. Just don't be apathetic. Don't stop caring about this. Ask them, dive deep, invite other people into this conversation. And by God's grace, he did. And man, he's now like scientist mind doing all these things, bringing glory to God, that God led him down that road. Don't be afraid. That's my journey of faith, asking hard questions and seeing God's answers. So what I want to do is give us some reasons to believe for a reasonable, thinking-minded person. And so first, we're going to talk about the archaeological argument. Christian faith is grounded in real places, people, and events. The Bible, and I love to talk about it this way, is a historical account, not stories and myths, but a historical account, which means that we should expect, when we're digging up history through archaeology, we should find the things that the Bible talks about in the way that it talks about them in a historical account. And that is what we find. So the first image I want to share with you on this is the city of Jericho. So this is Jericho being unearthed through archaeology. And what we read about in the scripture, that Jericho was surrounded by the people of Israel, and then the walls fell. God collapsed the walls, and they fell outward. When they began doing archaeological work here, they found walls that had collapsed outward from the city. They found burn marks in line with what the scripture describes as what happened there. They found grain in jars that, if the city was under a long siege when it fell, there would be no food left. But that speaks to that this siege of Jericho happened quickly, all in line with the biblical account, which is pretty awesome. All right, here's another one. This is the Tel Dan Stela. There was a while where people said, hey, King David of the Old Testament, he's not a real person. That never happened. We don't have any evidence of that. Well, this discovery says, literally references the house of David and gives historical backing to this historical account of King David in the Old Testament. A third one here is the Pool of Bethesda. The Pool of Bethesda is where Jesus performed a miracle. And one of the things that when they found the Pool of Bethesda and they started to look at it, that the way that the scripture describes this is exactly what they found here. And some of you maybe have even been to this location, but what we find is that the word of God is written from real places and real people, which means should it line up with the real places that we uncover as we uncover through archaeology, which is pretty cool that we see that. So archaeology regularly corrects skeptics, not scripture. Hear this. No archaeological discovery has ever disproven a central biblical claim. And the Bible, by its very nature, invites testing because it is rooted in time and space. We can trust it. So that's archaeology. Two is the geological argument. Creation bears evidence of order, origin, and catastrophe. So what's a catastrophe that the Bible talks about? One of them is the great flood or Noah's flood. And just want to show, this is amazing. So let's show this picture of a fossil. This is a fossil of a fish that's fossilized while eating another fish, which speaks to sudden, immediate fossilization, a catastrophic event. For fossils to happen, you need some very unique situations. You need high pressure and water. And have you noticed that we have fossils everywhere? On the top of mountains, we've got sea fossils. Like you name it, anywhere on the planet, there are fossils. So at the least, there's an argument that there were multiple catastrophic events involving water all over the world. And I think a strong backing to say, man, Noah's flood would very well have created this type of evidence in the geology that we would expect to find. There's more that I could say in that, just don't have a ton of time. The next one I want to show you is Mount St. Helens. So when Mount St. Helens erupted in 1980, the fallout from that were layers in the strata that looked like layers that other geologists have said in other places took millions of years to form. So that isn't to say one way or the other. That's just to say this. Geological strata can form over lots of time. It can also form quickly, which fits biblical accounts. Not only that, next one, polystrate fossils. These are trees that are fossilized. They're fossilized upright. You can see the one on the right. And they're exposed to the air, so they would have rotted if they would have been sitting there for hundreds or thousands or millions of years. But there are layers of strata that they are in between. So it's speaking to something major and catastrophic all happen at the same time. And let me share one other thing, because we don't think about it when we hear this term, and we hear it a lot. But fossil fuels are literally the remains of organic living things that at some time in the past were under massive catastrophic situation that were put into extreme situations that turned them into the oil and coal and all the things that we know now. They came from biological material, all signs of massive catastrophic events in the past, which actually align with biblical accounts. All right, next one, and I know I'm going fast. I told you 34 and 24. The biological argument. Life reveals information, complexity, and design. And this one, y'all, this to me is a wow. The language of God is literally written into every cell of your body. The language of God is literally written into your DNA. So yeah, let's hit the next one here. Your DNA has its own language. Your RNA reads that language and even reads, there are grammatical markers in DNA on how it's read and how what it takes and what it does. So DNA is like the language. RNA reads that and then acts upon that. Can we just say, wow? Wow, yeah, thank you. Yep, your DNA has its own language. Next slide, please. Your DNA stores a lot of data. 524,248 of the newest 2 terabyte iPads would be needed to equal the storage of 1 gram of DNA. Wow. And four of us are wowed by it. Next one. Your DNA is a book of information. A genome has over 3 billion pairs that, if written out, would fill over 100 books. That doesn't sound like something that happened by accident or even could. In fact, there was an atheist who did the math on all the precision of the earth and life and said for life and everything to happen purely by chance is a number so astronomically large that it is more statistically likely that you would win the lottery every day for the next 10 years, be struck by lightning at the same time, and attacked by sharks every day. It's so absurdly large that you could say almost anything and say it's more likely than that to happen by chance. It's incredible. It's incredible. And then the next one. You are not an accident. Laid end to end, your DNA molecules would reach to the sun and back 2,520 times. Wow. Wow. Literally written into every cell of your body. Now, there's so many more science things that I love to do, and I don't have time to do them all. So what I've got here, you can go to the next slide, is I put together 20 scientific reasons to believe in a creator. And if you want, I put them on my Facebook page, or this is my Instagram handle, @visuals.teacher. If you would like to just check those out or have something to share or dive into with other people, there's so much that says this did not happen by accident. The fingerprint of God on everything. And then the next major chapter here, the references in the historical account. Jesus stands at the center of documented history. Not just the Bible, but Jesus is one of the most historically verified individuals of the ancient world. The question is not whether he lived, but who he was. Tacitus, Josephus and Pliny the Younger are among those secular non-Christian authors who referenced and spoke about Jesus. In historical accounts outside the Bible, we have reference to him. And then lastly, in the apologetic side, the testimony of lived experiences. Our personal experiences with God are a living testimony. Your life, how God has worked in your world, how God has spoken to you, worked through you, answered your prayers, is a testimony to who our God is and speaks volumes to the world around us. And in a time when everything is so shaken, can we just be a people who echo and bear witness to our unshakable God? Oftentimes when Philippians 4 talks about what to do with our worry, one of the things it says to do is remember God's faithfulness. Remember what God has done in the past. So this is a great moment for us to collectively remember how God has stood firm even when our whole world is shaken. Lean on him and share that with others. And then just a summary. A reasoned apologetic says, archaeology shows the Bible is grounded. Geology shows fine-tuned order and gives evidence of Noah's flood. Biology shows life is intelligently designed. History shows Jesus is real. And experience shows Jesus is alive. We can trust an unshakable God, an unshakable Savior in the midst of everything shaking in our world. And I pray that by the power of his Spirit, you would lean on that truth. Amen? Lord, thank you for your grace, for your work in us. Thank you for the truth of who you are as evidenced in so many profound ways. Lord, we bring glory and honor to your name, and I ask that we would be solid, not drift in this moment in time, and at the same time, we would be a solid witness to others of who you are and the glory of your name. And I pray this, Jesus, in your name and for your glory alone. Amen.